Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Well, Anna Christine Borger lived a full but brief life. She was born in Louisville, Kentucky on March 29th, 1999, and was taken to be with the Lord on May 7th, 2008 in Salatiga, Indonesia. Her father is in the studio with me, Todd Borger, who returns to his, we were just trying to figure out, it's like your 2.1-ish return to the show, because the first time we had you on, Todd, we ran into technical difficulties. We had a rip-roaring 4.5 minutes, and then that was it.
Right. Yes, yeah. That's right.
That was a great introduction to radio.
It was a good trial version, though, to the process.
Yeah, you barely got your toes in the water.
That's right.
And then the next time when we were talking about the Old Testament, he's an associate professor of Old Testament and Hebrew out here at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. It is, of course, Theology Thursday, and a different take on Theology Thursday. There's, of course, all kinds of theology embedded in a conversation about grief, especially when it's grief at this level and as difficult as a parent with four kids. I cannot imagine any other grief that would be anywhere close to the depths and the darkness of a cave you would find yourself in if one of your children went to be with the Lord younger than what any of us would expect, or at any point before we ourselves would go to be with the Lord. Yet that's part of Anna's story and what Todd's going to be talking about today as we kind of unpack grief through a personal experience. By far, over 4.5 years, it'll be the most personal Theology Thursday we've ever done, but I'm grateful for that, Todd, that your willingness to not only write about it, because Todd's been writing about this for a while on his blog page, which is toddborger.wordpress.com. We'll put the link up on Facebook for you. But then the willingness to come in here and talk us through it and walk us through your story and your family's story and Anna's story with the hopes that we can find, because there are answers in the Word of the Lord that don't take the pain away, and we have to find a new normal, I would imagine, but there are things there that can help us. And a lot of people are grieving, whether it be the loss of a child, which I would think would be the worst, or a spouse, or a friend, a mom, a dad, especially if it's premature. So whether you're going through it right now or not, you will go through it sooner or later. So anyway, Todd, thanks for being here.
Yeah. And if I could comment on that for just a moment, too, because one of the first things, I mean, everyone, when we first went through this process, everyone is like, wow, this has to be the worst. This must be the worst kind of loss. And then you run into the situation of people would walk up and say, you know, I lost so-and-so, but I'm sure your loss just must be that much worse. You know, so I really can't compare to that. Yeah. And on the one hand, I wanted to appreciate that. I wanted to understand what they were saying. But then my wife and I read a book, and the title is escaping me. The author is escaping me right now. But he made the point in there that he went through a horrendous loss in his life. And he said he had to listen to people coming up to him and saying, well, my loss doesn't compare to yours. And he said, you know, that's not the right way to loss is loss.
Yeah.
And it kind of there's a double-edged sword to this, because on the one hand, it sort of makes it isolates one person, or it holds them up into a position where it's like, well, their grief is worse than everyone else's and what they're going through. The other side of it is it diminishes the other person's like, I shouldn't feel bad because I only lost this person.
Right.
And he said, you know, loss is loss. And it might – you've mentioned several like deaths. You know, you can have, you know, children, parents, spouses, all, you know, all of these situations. But there can be loss of a job. I was talking to a lady at church last night that lost her husband through a divorce, and it was a very tragic situation. Yeah. And, you know, you can – and she's just – she was almost weeping just talking about this event that happened 30 years ago, you know, and that just affected her tragically, you know. So there is loss, Jerry Sitzer was the author. He said all of the loss needs to be processed in a very similar way because all loss has changed your life.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, it was interesting because my father went to be with the Lord back in September, and at 91 years of age, 64 years of marriage, And that I grieved. It was a 6.5-hour drive down to be with my mother, and my other three siblings came in from around the country. And that was the most intense grieving time for me. It's the only time in my life I've ever driven that long without a radio and grieved my way down there. But I was struggling, Todd, because my wife's mother died at 66. Hmm. So I had my dad for 25 years longer than – so I felt like I didn't – I didn't have a right to grieve real deeply because I was comparing it to my wife's loss, which in terms of the numbers and really any other kind of measuring stick you want to put on it was far more tragic than my father. Yet it was my father, and it was a friend here at Southeastern, Tate Cockrell, who's been on the show many times and fabulous Christian counselor, that helped me work through that. But my first blush was like a comparing, and now I can't.
Yeah, yeah.
But my loss is my loss, and
it is. And I think we talked about this briefly last time off air when we were talking about this. But every situation of grief is unique because every individual is unique.
Yeah.
And not only is every individual unique, but that makes every relationship between two unique individuals unique. And so, you know, you can have perhaps two brothers who have lost a common parent. Well, grief is not the same for them because each of those brothers are unique, and their relationship with that parent is unique. And so it's really complicated.
Yeah.
You know?
And so we'll unpack this this conversation today as we go through it, and we're going to unpack it through Todd's family's lens, the deeply personal lens, as we learn about Anna and that process, and then all that the Lord has taught him and his wife and his family ever since then, and a lot of different things here that are going to come up. And so grief, whether you're right smack dab in the middle of it right now, perhaps you're a few years removed, maybe you see it on the horizon. Like I said earlier, this is going to be something that gets on all of our radar screens. So let's start with if you could just introduce us to Anna.
Sure.
And let's talk about Anna for a little bit. And then when we come back from the break, we'll just see how the Holy Spirit leads us.
Yeah. Yeah. Anna was a unique child. And I know every parent, you know, says that about their child. You know, their child is the most beautiful, it's the smartest. The difference is in our case, it happened to be true.
Yeah.
But that was a joke.
Sorry. I'm following you.
But she was a beautiful child, though. And just really unique in many ways. One of the things that the most important thing about Anna was her faith in God. She was 9 when she died. It was a bicycle accident. Maybe we should go into that a little bit here. It was a very sudden thing. We weren't prepared for it because it came out of the blue. It wasn't a sickness.
Yep.
And so we just had to deal with everything right at the moment.
Yeah, right at the moment. Didn't see it coming at all. Talking to Todd Borger, Associate Professor of Old Testament and Hebrew here at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary on Theology Thursday as we go down the road and talk about grief and Todd's own family, his own experience as they lost their daughter, Anna. Well, she's not lost. We know where she is. And we'll talk about a lot of other things. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. A little bit different take on Theology Thursday today. Usually we're kind of in the Bible and we're kind of pulling out a specific subject, something you would expect when we do Theology Thursday with our friends at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, a much more deeply personal Theology Thursday with Todd Borger, who's been on the show before, talking about grief and talking about loss. And Todd and his wife, their daughter Anna, went to be with the Lord at a very young age, and suddenly she was born in Louisville, Kentucky, March 29th, 1999, and was taken to be with the Lord on May 7th, 2008, so just 9 years of age. And using Todd's story, and again, thank you, Todd, so much for being willing to share this and talk about it. And the, sure. You've written beautifully and deeply on his blog. It's Todd Borger, B-O-R-G-E-R, toddborger.wordpress.com. We actually have that link up on Facebook Live today. But as we walk through this discussion on grief, and we don't have a bunch of notes because we're just talking about your daughter. So let's set all the other stuff, kind of the introductory stuff aside. But tell us about Anna, because I'd really like to get to know her.
Yeah, she was an interesting child. I started to talk before the break about her faith in Christ, and Anna taught herself to read at a very young age. And when I say she taught herself to read, we would read a lot to the kids, and we would read books to them. We would follow along. And if you're on the radio, I'm pointing to my hand now. You know, you're kind of following along as you read with your finger, and she started getting to this point. She was 3 years old, and she'd say, "Daddy, what was that word you just said?" Mm-hmm. And I'd say, "Which word?" And she'd tell me, and I'd say, okay, I'd point to it, I'd say, that was the word. She'd go, okay, go on, continue on. She'd say, oh, wait, what was that word? I said, I'd point to it and say, okay. We did this for a while, and then all of a sudden one day, and she had to have been three because we still lived in Louisville. We hadn't moved to Indonesia yet. She said, hey, Daddy, I can read a whole sentence. I said, what are you talking about? Yeah. And she went over to the facing page.
No, you can't.
That we hadn't gotten to yet, and she said, I know all of those words. And I looked at her. I said, that's amazing that you know that. And I think what happened was she loved books, and she loved reading. She loved what we were doing together. And once – because I was following along with my finger, she kind of figured out there's this code here. There's something that Daddy is looking at that's causing him to say these words.
Yeah.
And if I can figure out that code, then I can do the same thing. And she just learned this code on her own. So she learned what I guess we would call – educationalists would call whole word reading.
Yeah.
You know. And so at three, she started reading. And now at this point, she wasn't a Christian yet. And but she would just read everything. And she would take – we had to give her a five-book limit at night when she'd go to bed because she would just stay up and read forever. And we – you know, so we had to – so we said, okay, you can take 5 books with you to bed. She would take 5 books. Now, this is a little later when she was a little bit older. She would take 5 books that would be like these chapter books of Boxcar Children or whatever it was. And she would read the first chapter of one book, set it aside – read the first chapter of the second book, set it aside, read the first chapter of the third book. And she would read through all these books, like 5 books, a chapter at a time.
Wow.
At the same time. And it's just kind of – it's an odd story, but it was sort of the way her mind was working. She just could process everything at the same time like
fascinating.
This. Fascinating. So she developed a very deep faith in Christ, and that became very evident early on. And there's a much longer story I could share about how she came to Christ, and it's a beautiful story. And our son witnessed to her and kind of led her to understand her faith. And I'm not going to share that right now. But once she accepted Christ, we baptized her. We were over in Indonesia at the time, so it was kind of a sort of an ad hoc baptism service. And her faith just took off. It just took off.
At what age?
Exploded. She was. Let's see. She was five when we baptized her.
Amazing.
And I'm pretty sure I got that right. So she, because of her love of reading, she started reading the Bible very quickly. And she read through the New Testament, you know, on her own. So when she was like seven, she had read through the New Testament.
That's amazing.
And made notes on everything as she was going. And she asked me if it was okay to go back and start reading the Old Testament. I'm like, I'm not sure what this question means, but yes, it's okay to read the Old Testament. She said, okay, just wanted to check.
Am I allowed to unlock the first half of the book, right?
Yeah, yeah. And now we as a family had read through, and this is kind of a neat story too, but we had already read through the entire Old Testament as a family in our devotion times. We had started at Genesis and just read a chapter a night and went through the entire Old Testament. And so while we were doing that, that's when she started reading the New Testament on her own.
Wow.
And doing that. And so she just had this real deep faith. My wife went in one night to tuck her in, and normally I told you about the books. You know, she'd just have books scattered all over her bed that she's reading. And so my wife goes in to pray with her and kind of tuck her in at night, and she's just laying in bed, not doing anything, just staring at the ceiling. And my wife's kind of concerned. It's like, are you okay? And she said, I'm fine. And she goes, well, you know, you're not reading or anything? She goes, no, I'm fine. And she goes, but, you know, are you okay? And she goes, yeah. And she goes, I just love Jesus so much. And my wife just started, I don't know if she started weeping there.
Oh,
she started
goodness.
Crying when she came back to the bedroom, you know, and she's crying and she goes, you know, I don't lay in bed and just think how I just love Jesus so much. I'm just going to lay in bed and think about it.
Never
that,
was. Yeah. Know? Not one time.
You know, so you got this like 8-year-old girl and that's the way she lived and thought and you know, there's a lot we could say about that. But she just had a very deep faith. We had a pastor who came out and visited us, actually just the weekend. He was there the weekend before she died. In the aftermath, I was talking to him about this, and he said, you know, she was just such an interesting girl. He said, when I talked to her, you know, here's this 9-year-old girl, and when I looked into her eyes, he said, there was this depth, like I was looking straight into her soul. Mm-hmm. And he said, I've never even encountered that with adults that I've talked to.
Yeah,
and
amazing.
So Just an interesting child, deeply, very personal child, very funny. She was very funny, very musical, but a very, very deep faith in Christ. And it was that faith that she expressed that, for us, made it much, much easier to deal with the death.
Yeah. How did she like Indonesia?
She liked Indonesia. She liked parts of it very much. When we first moved there, she was four when we first got there. She had her fourth birthday the week that we arrived. And it took her a while to get used to it. And but she came to really, really like it. So that when we went home on a stateside assignment, like a furlough, and when we came back, we got to the airport in Jakarta. And Indonesia, and I apologize if I've got any Indonesian friends who are listening, Indonesia just has its own unique smell to it. And we got to the airport in Jakarta, and we're walking down the, you know, through the terminal or whatever, the gate, you know, when you're coming in, and she just takes this deep breath. And I'm looking at her, and she goes, "I just love this place. I love that smell." And I'm like, "Is it there's burning garbage, or what exactly is it that you really love about this place?" You know? And so she the really interesting thing that happened when we left to go home, and my wife would tell the story a little bit differently because there's a few events in here that she knows more about that I don't.
Yeah.
But there was a change when she went home and we went home to the States, and when we came back, there was a very distinct change in the way she related to the Indonesian children.
Interesting. Yeah. So we'll pick it up there and get to the point where she was called home to be with the Lord, and then the travel down the road of grief and dealing with that as a family, as individuals, as a father and a mother and a husband and a wife. This is Steve Noble on the Steve Noble Show. We'll be right back. You're old enough, you know that, you recognize that song, don't you? Theology Thursday with my friend Todd Borger, who's a professor, associate professor of Old Testament and Hebrew at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, which, by the way, is the largest seminary on the East Coast, one of the preeminent seminaries on the face of the planet. And whether you're Southern Baptist or not ultimately doesn't matter. Whether you live in North Carolina or not doesn't matter. You can actually access all kinds of stuff at Southeastern. Just go to SEBTS, that's SEBTS.edu. /radio, and you're going to land on a page. I just had another friend that just went through Dr. Danny Aiken's hermeneutics class online that he could do for free, and it completely blew him away. Hermeneutics being just how to properly study and understand the Bible. And there's all kinds of resources there for you. Some you pay for, many that you don't. And so I hope you'll go check that out. I thought I knew something after teaching adult Bible studies and classes for about 5 years. And then I took my first class at Southeastern. I'm like, okay, this pool is a lot deeper than I thought it was. And it's just been a huge blessing ever since. So go check that out yourself, sebts.edu/radio. And you'll land on that great page talking to Todd today about his daughter, Anna, and the grieving process. And Anna went to be with the Lord very young, 9 years of age. And the name of the website, this is interesting, Anna Resurgit. And I'm just reading from Todd's website. It's Todd Borger, B-O-R-G-E-R, .wordpress.com. Resurgit is Latin for will rise again. Anna Resurgit means Anna will rise again. New Testament Wright, N.T. Wright mentioned in his book, Surprised by Hope, that it was a former practice to inscribe on headstones the word resurgam, which means I will rise again. Graves were positioned so that the dead would be facing to the east as they rose from their graves. In this way, they would be facing their Lord as he came again like the sun from the east. What a beautiful, beautiful thought that is.
Yeah, yeah. I actually had a former name of the blog, and I won't tell you what it is because my knowledge of Latin was such that in his book, he was giving the translation, I will rise again. And so I thought, this would be neat. I'll do Anna will rise again. So I had to make it a third person,
right?
You know, feminine verb. I thought I knew enough Latin to figure that out. It turns out I botched it all up. And when I emailed N.T. Wright, we communicated about this. And he said, well, you didn't realize this is a fourth declension verb or whatever, you know, fourth conjugation. And I said, okay, never mind. I'm in way over my head. He said, no, it needs to be this.
And you lost me at hello. Yeah, I'm so sorry. I'm just out on that one. We were talking about kind of what were the circumstances there in Indonesia when Anna went to be with the Lord.
Yeah, yeah. So, yeah, I think where we ended was her attitude towards you asked me how she liked Indonesia, and there was this change because when we first went there, you know, she didn't know, she didn't know any Indonesian, and we didn't either. We're all learning this as we're going. But she just, you know, at four showed little or no desire to really interact with the culture.
Yeah.
A couple of things happened. One was at some point we had a team from a U.S. church come over to do a VBS for the children at one of our annual meetings, and there was one church that sent this team over, and they worked with Anna's class, and those ladies were just on fire for the Lord. And when Anna left that session, that VBS session, and this would have been, she was probably six or 7 years old at the time. She really just dove into her Bible. She wanted to know the Word, and there was a real change in her attitude towards the seriousness of her faith.
Yeah.
Then we went home to be on a stateside assignment, and for one semester we put the kids into public school in Louisville, Kentucky. And
culture shock.
And we thought, you know, Timberly was worried about their education, and I said, Timberly, they're already about 8 levels above their grade level. Like, this one semester is not – if they learn nothing, they're okay. Don't worry about it, you know. So they went there, and Anna, she would come home and she'd say, you know, well, my teacher at school is a Christian. And I'd say, well, how do you know? And she goes, well, I went up and asked her. And I said, oh, okay, you know. And then she would come home, you know, and she'd start talking about Calvin on the bus. And
the other kids.
Calvin, yeah. Who's Calvin? And she goes, well, he's the boy that sits next to me on the bus. He's not a Christian either. And I said, well, how do you know? And she goes, well, I asked him. You know, and she started praying for Calvin at night because I guess they had assigned seating on the bus or something. She would sit next to him every day. And she started telling us about the tragedy in Calvin's life. That as she talked, she found out that he's from a broken home. I don't remember all the details now, but she was just really weeping over Calvin and the fact that his life was broken and that he didn't know Christ. And she was trying to share with him, you know, and tell him what would fix this hole. You know, so there's this, you know, 7-year-old girl, you know, learning all of these things. So when we went back to Indonesia, I think she carried those lessons with her, the seriousness of her faith that she learned in that VBS. And then I think for the first time, because she grew up in a church setting, in a missionary setting, where, you know, everyone she knows are very serious Christians.
Sure.
For the first time in her life now, she's in this public school sitting next to Calvin on the bus that is from a broken home and doesn't know the Lord. And she's like, wow, I didn't know there were people like this.
Wow.
And I think when we got back to Indonesia then, she started really intentionally trying to interact with the Indonesian girls around her. And even though she didn't speak the language, there's a real beautiful story, and this is a bit of a longer story, I guess, but there was, I think, 3 girls in the neighborhood that invited Anna to join their club. And it was the, I was thinking of the Indonesian name, but it was basically Diva's Rainbow, Rainbow Club or something.
Sounds about right.
Yeah. Diva was the girl, that was her name. At first I thought it was like some weird thing, but that turned out to be her name, was Diva. So it was just Diva's Rainbow Friends or something. And rainbow in Indonesia doesn't have the same connotation as it does here. So so she didn't speak Indonesian. They didn't speak English. But they would come by after school and pick up Anna, and they'd just walk around the rice fields together and play, you know. And so Anna wrote this email back to her teacher, her second grade teacher that she had in the U.S. They maintained their correspondence. She emailed back to her, and she said, will you just pray for me? Because I don't know any Indonesian and they don't speak English, but will you pray for me that I will, and I think this is a quote here, pray for me that I will be able to show God's love in its various forms.
Wow.
I don't know where she got that language from. You know, I don't know. Just all these things that you find that are just interesting. But that was her heart, you know, and that was really, actually that email went out the day before she died.
Wow.
And, you know, so all of that was just very fresh, you know, in the aftermath of everything. It's just, you know, processing all of these things. In the aftermath, and there's something I want to get to that takes us about a year past the event that I want to talk about. But in the, you know, everything comes undone at that moment. And for those of, you know, for the listeners that are understanding, you in talking about losing your dad, that drive down to the funeral, you understand that it's just like everything that you knew before has changed all of a sudden.
Yeah.
It's like a movie where one of these movies where everything shifts and all of a sudden you know reality. It's like, wait a minute, something, you know, the whole movie has shifted here. And it's interesting because I was really worried when I first heard the news. I was away from home when it happened, and Timberley had to call me on the phone and was telling me what happened, and I had to drive home then about an hour to get back to the house. And my concern was when I first heard this was I was wondering what this was going to do to me. What is this going to do to my faith, and what will this – like, because I don't know how I'm going to process all this. I'm just now thinking about it, and I don't know where my thoughts will go. And I think what I was surprised about was that my faith in God – and I don't know your listeners. People will have different thoughts on this. I had a pretty strong sense of God's sovereignty and that – God was in control of all aspects of my life and of the lives around me. And I thought, okay, how do I process this?
Sure.
And I didn't know what this meant, but the picture I used in, kind of in the media the days after is like all of a sudden I feel like I'm in the darkness. I've got darkness all around me, and I'm standing on something, and I can't see anything around me. But the one thing that I do know is that I have a place to stand, and I'm going to take security in that. I'm just going to stand here, and I'm going to allow God, if you will, to give me light when He gives it to me, or that my eyes adjust with the darkness, or you know whatever metaphor you want to use. Said, I'm in darkness. I don't know what any of this means right now, but I have a place to stand, and I'm just going to take security in it. If anything else, I'm just going to sit down here where I have a place, and I know that it's solid. And so I knew that God was undergirding all of this. I knew that God was behind it all. We had a friend, and if he's listening, I apologize for this, but you know, we had a friend who right away told me, Todd, you know, God was nowhere near this, so don't try to put Him in this event. And I'm like, I just can't go there. That brings me no peace at all to think that God was absent.
Well, I think our first reaction in a tragedy like that, when your daughter goes to be with the Lord as a result of an accident at 9 years of age, is we want to we're not willing to accept that all you can have for that moment in time and for some period of time after that is the solid rock underneath you and everything else is dark.
Yeah.
We want to light everything up, put everything in place, have it all make sense, get all our questions answered.
And
I think we run from grieving and mourning as if that's we have to minimize that.
Yeah.
But once again, talking about God's sovereignty, that timing is not ours to control.
Right.
And it's different for every single person.
Yeah.
And so when we come back, we'll pick it up there and really unpack the things that the Lord has taught Todd and his wife and his family as we continue to talk about Anna. This is Steve Noble, Theology Thursday. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, Theology Thursday, a different Theology Thursday than we've ever done. Much more deeply personal as we have our friend Todd Borger in the studio today, who's sharing about their daughter, Anna, who went to be with the Lord May 7th, 2008. She was only born in March 29th, 1999, so she was just 9 years of age. And it was an accident while they were on the mission field in Indonesia. And talking about the grieving process. And so you described that, Todd, which I think is so important, that darkness all around you, yet you knew you were standing on, you were supported by something that was solid.
Right.
And I think we were talking off the air that I think maybe we do it in our own grief, but certainly when we're coming around people that are grieving, we think, well, we got to dispel the darkness.
Yeah.
And we got to have the lights got to come shining in. We got to throw the curtains open and we got to make sense of everything. But that's just unrealistic. And I don't think the Lord calls us to that either.
Yeah. And so, you know, some people said, well, you know, give it time. You'll move on. I'm like, okay. We don't really want to move on. This is okay. You know, other people were, you know, you'll understand the good thing that God is doing here. I'm like, I don't know. I think this will always be a bad thing. And there's some real deep theology here, but I mean, I still think of Anna's death. Anna's death is a bad thing.
Yeah, tragic.
Death is bad.
Death is bad.
Right.
It is the enemy.
It is the enemy, but it's a conquered enemy.
Yeah.
And I know that, but it doesn't make her death a good thing. It just means that I know that Anna's with the Lord. You know, the results of this have, in certain ways have been good, but it doesn't make her death a good thing. And I don't try to make that be something that's good.
But okay that you continue to classify it as a terrible day.
Yeah, it is. Yeah.
Because it was and it is.
Yeah. Now, the other thing we talked about off the air was spouses. And you were, I don't know the statistics, you were just Googling that there, but the high one's
80%.
Okay.
The lowest is 16%.
This is the divorce rate.
After a couple loses a child.
Yeah. And we were kind of warned about this pretty early on. And Kimberly and I, my wife and I, we got together. We sat down. We said, listen, we've got to stay in this together. We love one another too much. We can't abandon one another now. And so we made a decision early on. I don't know what caused us to do this, but we said, we can't judge one another by how one another is grieving.
Yeah.
Okay. And so let's just decide now that if one of us is in deep grief and the other doesn't seem to be, that we're going to give that person freedom not to grieve or not to express it the same way. And vice versa, if one of us seems to be moving on, to be using sort of colloquial language, and the other seems to be stuck in grief, we're not going to judge that person for not, you know, for still weeping. And that has, I mean, because my wife and I were on very different calendars in terms of grief process. And if we had been judging one another, we could have very easily been one of the statistics.
Oh, and I would bet that's probably the number one thing behind that.
Yeah.
Is they don't learn how to move forward. And then if one person doesn't appear to be, quote unquote, as broken as the other.
Right, right.
Then they must be broken. And then how can we possibly have a relationship that's
this is anecdotal on my part. I don't know. But in people that I've talked to, I think it has to do with the gender of the child and the gender of the parent. That my wife grieved much longer. Her grief process was years longer than my. Again, I'm still. I mean, this is all a lifelong process.
Sure.
But in terms of that deep, just weeping sorrow, you know, hers lasted much longer than mine did. But when we talk to friends who lost a son, it's the father.
It
seems to be the father. Yeah. So again, that's anecdotal. I don't know if that's shown in any statistics or not. One of the things that happened to me and my wife, when we returned to church, we didn't leave church, but when we were coming into church after Anna died, we had a real hard time singing. Hymns were just very personal expressions of...
How long were you... Sorry to interrupt.
That's all right.
How long were you after Anna's accident? How long were you kind of non-functioning?
That's a hard question. To be honest, I'm not sure how I'd know how to answer that. We went on a leave of absence from the mission board, and we moved back to Southern Seminary in Louisville. And then I took a position.
How quickly after?
It was – well, we
after
thought –
she passed, how quickly?
We came home for like a 2 or 3 week period when just did funerals, different things like that. We went right back to Indonesia then. Thinking we were just going to move back and continue on. And we just hit a hole when we went back to Indonesia. And the member care people there said, you know, we really think you need to go back.
Yeah.
Just spend some more time in the States, get back together, and then we'll talk.
Yeah.
And and this is a whole other story, but in the aftermath of that, when we came back and I was serving as a missionary in residence at Southern Seminary, a small school up in Kentucky. And that was a joke. that was when I got the call to come here to Southeastern, was during that sort of a year-long process, really, after that, was when we ended up coming here. And but it was actually in a chapel service at Southern Seminary, and I didn't remember the details on this, but I was just reading what I wrote at the time. We got in there, and singing was just very difficult. And, you know, especially songs that are happy.
Yeah.
How happy we are being Christians, and just how good God is to us. And isn't it wonderful being a Christian? It's like, not today. It's not really. And I was having trouble singing, and we hit this song, and I thought, you know what? I'm not going to sing about my faith. This song is a beautiful song of expression of faith, but I realized that Anna was a believer. And Anna was with the Lord, and I thought, you know what, I'm going to sing this song about her faith. And so it was a blog there. The post is called Confessing the Faith of Another. And what I did was I changed all the pronouns in the song. And instead of singing about what I believed and about what God had done for me, I sang about what she believed and what God had done for her. And it did a couple of things. It changed the song for me. It made it objective in a sense.
Yeah.
Like in removing it from me and talking about someone else, the song became more true to me in a sense. But it did something else, and it told me a biblical truth. And we don't have time right now to go into the Bible at this point, unfortunately, on Theology Thursday.
But it's okay.
But the resurrection is not the resurrection of the dead has not taken place yet.
Yeah.
And that's something that I am waiting for. I'm waiting for Christ's return. And Anna, who is with the Lord right now, is also awaiting Christ's return, that she's still in some sort of process here. And as I would sing these songs about the rising from the dead, I realized that Anna was still waiting for this same thing. And so the song we were singing that day was one of the Getty's songs, Before the Throne of God Alone. She has I Have a Strong and Perfect Plea. What is that song?
In Christ Alone.
Yeah, so here's how I changed the words to it. Before the throne of God alone, she has a strong, a perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for her. Her name is graven on his hands. Her name is written on his heart. She knows that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid her thence depart. And those kinds of truths, it's like she's with the Lord now, no one can cast her away. She will always be in the presence of God there. When Satan tempts her to despair, I don't know if that can happen now, and tells her of the guilt within, upward she looks, and she sees him there who made an end of all of her sin. Hmm. All of this, again, it all became more objective to me when I saw Anna, and I thought, man, I know this is true. And so, you know, upward she looks, sees him there who made an end of all of her sin. Because the sinless Savior dies, her sinful soul is counted free. For God the justified is justified. For God the just is satisfied to look on him, look on Christ and pardon her. Hmm. And, you know, it goes on from there. And so I started doing this with all of these songs we were singing. And I got pretty good at it. Like I could change the pronouns really quickly. And all of these songs became really much more real to me. And I was able, it was a tool for me, I guess, in a sense, to still identify with the journey that Anna was on. So she's not here and she's not with us. I don't get to see her. We don't get to enjoy our time with her. But she's still waiting for something, and she's longing for something. You know, Revelation talks about the martyred saints who are calling out to the Lord, how long, Lord, how long before you make things right? And she's there saying the same thing. And so there's this identity now with what she's doing and what I'm doing, and we're doing the same thing together.
We're in the same line. She's just a little ahead of us.
Yeah. Can I shift gears here for a second, though? Because something happened. We were in church one Sunday, and this was years later. I realized I'd been singing about Anna's faith for a long time, and my son was standing next to me in church. I thought, I never sing about my son's faith. And so I started singing about his faith. Now, on this particular morning, I don't remember the details, but he had really made me mad at home. And he was just, whatever 13, 14-year-old boys do, he was just doing it. And I was really mad at him. And I started singing these songs about Sam that before the throne of God alone, he has a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for him. And I thought, how can I be mad at him anymore? Because God loves him and does this.
It's powerful.
And I started thinking, if I can sing that about Sam, do I have an enemy here at church? Yeah. Is there someone else in this congregation
praying for your enemies?
And I just started singing this about people at church. Wow. And I mean, there weren't individuals that I really hated, but I thought, I can't hate any of these people anymore because these are all people that Christ has objectively died for, and God loves them.
And he wants that song to apply to every single one of them.
Yes, and their names are written on his hands. And who am I to be bothered by these people?
Yeah.
So it turned into something that really just changed my view towards Anna, my view towards my son and my wife, but then just all my fellow believers.
Yeah, so beautiful.
Yeah.
Any final words of encouragement for anybody listening that's grieving?
If you're married, stay with your spouse and lean on one another. Stay faithful to the word in your church. I know this is all cliche, but I mean, where else are you going to go?
Yeah.
Where else will you go? And you're just going to end in despair without that. And there is hope. Yeah. There is hope.
Amen. Todd, thank you so much for coming in and sharing about Anna today.
Thank you.
And your journey. It's just an incredible, incredible wisdom that we all need to be paying attention to. And again, whether you're in it now, we'll be in it sooner or later. This is Steve Noble on The Steve Noble Show on Theology Thursday. Thanks for being here, you guys. God willing, I'll talk to you again real soon. And like my dad always said, ever forward.